Well, it's Christmas season, and when I was a kid, I used to love the time of Christmas. I still love the time of Christmas, but what I really loved was the television shows that you got to watch, and you got to stay up one night a year, just a little bit longer, because there was this lineup of great television shows, and the first was always Frosty the Snowman. Anybody like Frosty the Snowman? Yeah, that's a great one, right? And then you had The Grinch. And I loved The Grinch. And he comes and he, you guys know this story, I'm sure. He comes down into Whoville and he tries to steal Christmas. And there's this whole leading up. I always felt bad for the dog, right? The dog, he's whipping. I watched the cartoon. We read the book maybe once. He's like whipping the dog. And it's going down and going up the mountains. He's going down to Whoville. And he gets down to Whoville and he tries to steal Christmas. He steals everything. He steals their Who pudding. He steals their roast beast. He steals their Christmas trees. And little Cindy Lou comes out and she sees the Grinch who's dressed like Santa and says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Oh, I'm going to repair your tree." And he takes all of the stuff and he brings it back to his cave up in the mountains. And then Christmas Day happens. And all of the people of Whoville come out and they make this big, huge circle. And they begin to sing. And I don't know the song, Whoville, Whoville, something, 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 right? And it's this wonderful story that Grinch tried to steal Christmas, but he missed it. He missed actually stealing. He stole their stuff, but he didn't actually steal Christmas. And I love that story. But that story has played out throughout history. All through the world, all through history, there have been Grinches of Christmas. You can trace through history and look at different seasons, different times. There have been people who tried to steal the joy of Christmas. One of those people was a guy in World War I. The battle ceased because it was Christmas time. The Germans were on one side and the Allies were on the other, and they stopped because it was Christmas. And they began to sing Christmas songs together. They began to drink and have food together and play games together. And one British soldier said, "It's time to go back. Get back to your foxhole." And within 2 hours, the fighting started again. In history, we don't know his name, and it probably would have happened from the other side also. But it felt very Grinchy in that moment to stop what was really good and what was really happening in that moment. There are other stories of Grinches throughout history and Grinches throughout Christmas. The Puritans, if you guys know the Puritans, they landed here in the United States and things were going well and they had very strict rules. But one of them was you could not celebrate Christmas. You could not. You could get a monetary fine for having any type of festivities at Christmas. And this lasted, it was like Christmas prohibition, if you will. And it lasted for about 10 years where they couldn't do anything. And it took like another 100 years or something like that for Boston to start to have celebrations of Christmas. This one will blow your mind, I think. There was a time in the history of the music industry where Elvis Presley made a Christmas album. And he sang songs that were hymn-type Christmas songs on this CD. And there is a radio DJ out in L.A. said, "We will not play that," because it was Elvis Presley. And we know why. In that time of history, in the 50s, the hip swinging that much was not okay, but it was the radio and they wouldn't even allow this. There's been Grinches throughout the history of humanity, but the very first Grinch happened very early in the scriptures. It happened at the first Christmas, and his name was Herod. And we read this in the text, and it doesn't seem like it makes sense that it's there. The most incredible thing that happens, angels are coming, shepherds are celebrating, Mary and Joseph find a place to have a baby, and then you have this really weird story that's set in the middle of this, of a Grinch who doesn't try to just steal Christmas, he tries to kill Christmas. And it is incredible. It's this incredible story of a very, very wicked man. Just so you know a few things about this man. He was put into power. His name is Herod, and he was put into power by the Roman government. And he was there to appease, the people, the Jewish people, that they would have representation. But they didn't really care for him all that much. They didn't care for him because he wasn't actually Jewish. He marries this woman, she somehow he had this power, and he did some pretty incredible things in the sense of, like, he built buildings, the Herodium and a few other buildings that were these large, huge things that represented who he was, or he felt like who he was. And he was all about power, this guy. He was all about protecting that power. And so his wife at one point crossed him, and he felt like she was going to take his power. He took power when he was 25 years old. He was a young man. He was about 44 years old when this wife tried to do this. And do you know what he did to her? He executed her. And this plays out. A brother-in-law tried to do it, executed. Another brother-in-law tried to do it, executed. There's one point where the historian Josephus says that it is better to be the sow of Herod than the son of Herod. This guy was wicked. He was crazy. He was barbaric. And it lands right in the middle of the Christmas narrative. We're going to read that Christmas narrative, and we're going to look at this guy who is the first Grinch of Christmas. And again, he didn't try to steal Christmas. He tried to kill Christmas. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has born the King of the Jews?" So let's just stop here for just a moment. This is the latter part of his life. He has worked his whole life, King Herod has, to be looked at, to be admonished, to have all of his power. And now there are these people from afar that are coming in and saying, "Hey, you're not the rightful king of these people." And so this makes him go into kind of a rage. It makes him kind of go a little bit crazy. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Again, power. You see the power issues that are going on here. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That word disturbed there is interesting because it means like terrified, struggling internal. It's not just like, "Oh, I'm kind of bugged." He was enraged. He was terrified. Somebody's going to take my power. And this is what's interesting. It says, "And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Hey, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." He is a scoundrel of scoundrels. He's sitting up there like the Grinch on top of the mountain, and he's looking down and going, "Man, and when they come back, I'm going to steal Christmas. I'm not going to just steal it, but I'm going to kill Christmas." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up. He took the child and his mother and during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Just stop for a moment. Think about this guy for just a moment. He was different than the green-faced monster that we think of as the Grinch. This guy was a wicked serial killer. And he's not just killing his wife or his brother-in-law. He's killing babies at this point. This guy is out of his mind because he's trying to protect his power. He's trying to protect, and it doesn't matter if these are innocent kids or not innocent kids, he's trying to find the Christ child, and he's trying to kill Christmas. And it fulfills, the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, a voice is heard in Ramah. Let's go on to that next slide. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Man, can you think of the sadness and the pain and the struggle that these people are going through? This Christ child, the Messiah, has been born, the awaited one has been born. And in the midst of all of that, they're just struggling. Because their own child has been their life has been stuffed out by this Grinch of Christmas. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. May God bless the reading of his word. And as we unpack this just a little bit more, and as we think about this Grinch, you need to know and you need to feel and you need to sense what this guy was all about. If you look in that passage, he hears the Magi. They come in and he brings the advisors in, right? And he says, where is he supposed to be born? This is a guy who had every understanding, every resource to him to understand that this was the anointed one. This was the Messiah. This was the true King of Israel. And he totally misses it. He totally misses it. He misses because they tell him that this is the promised Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. Herod, in one sense, should have been the first one there actually worshiping the Messiah. He should have been, because he had all the resources. He had the Bible. He had the Bible app. He had every resource possible to him. He had all of the scholars and all of the people saying, hey, this is a big deal. And he misses it. He just misses it. And part of it was because of his own power, because of him trying to maintain it. I have to say, at some level, the Grinch of Herod makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. And you might be going, what kind of monster are you right now? Like, what are you talking about? How could the Grinch make sense to you? How could Grinch Herod make sense to you? This is how it makes sense to me. Because if you read the story of Scripture, this Grinch idea has been told over and over and over and over again. It's at the very beginning of humanity. It's there, this Grinch heart is there with Adam and Eve. It's the rebellion of humankind. It's the rebellion from the very beginning. Instead of going God's way, remember, Herod has all the resources, all the understanding that he needs to understand what God has done. And he's trying to kill Christmas. Adam and Eve are walking with the very creator of the world. They're walking and talking and they're in relationship with him and they're connected to him. All wisdom is available to them through him. And this is what the text says. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it and she ate it. This wasn't the most like seductive, beautiful fruit in all the garden. And she was just like, oh, it wasn't that. There was some other desire in her heart. If you look at that, I'm sure that the fruit was attractive. I'm sure she wondered what it tastes like, but that's not what the text tells us. It was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Why would she need wisdom? She walks in the garden with the creator God, the one who holds all wisdom. Why does she want wisdom? Why does she desire wisdom outside of this relationship with God? That phrase should get our attention in there. See, her desire was not for wisdom's sake, but a different type of wisdom. It was a wisdom of power. It was a wisdom of autonomy. When we take the role of creating autonomous wisdom, that's what she did. That's what Grinch Herod did. He was trying to protect his power. He was trying to hold on to it. He was trying to say, I am God. I'm the one who's the center of the universe. Another story about King Herod at the end of his life. He goes to all of the countryside and he kills their important leaders. They're leaders that people really enjoyed, really connected with. He takes them out. And so all over the countryside, there would be mourning. In essence, he was like, you need to weep that I'm gone because I am the center of the universe. And if I have to manufacture that, I will manufacture that. See, we do the same thing when we try to hold on to power or wisdom outside of God. There is only one who can have the type of independent, autonomous wisdom, and it's God alone. He alone. God is so amazing. He never went to class. Isn't that amazing? He never had to study. He never needed a counselor, a mentor, or a guide. He alone knows everything about everything without any effort. He is the creator. He is the maker. He is the operator. He is the one who understands how all of this works. What's the problem for Eve? She wants to be God. Why does she want to be God? Because she inserts her, she wants to have that centerpiece in the world. She wants, excuse me, to be in the middle. What's the problem with Grinch Herod? It's the same problem. Eve's kids, if you read the narrative, Eve's kids, one's a farmer, one's a rancher. And the farmer brings a sacrifice to God, and God goes, hey, that's not good. The rancher brings one and offers it to God, and God goes, man, I bless that. And so what does the farmer do? He takes his brother out into the field and he kills him. Why does he kill him? Because he wants to be the center. He wants all sin comes from this simple idea of power, of autonomy, of wisdom. Herod makes some sense to me. You know why he makes sense to me? Because the Bible says this about me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have tried to make themselves the center of the universe. All of us have done it. I've done it. And so he makes sense at some level. You know, I'm not saying it makes sense to go out and kill babies and to do this crazy stuff. That stuff is hard for me to fathom. But it's this idea of this power so much wanting and desiring to be in the middle of the universe that it pushes him in this direction where he becomes a serial killer. This problem of being a Grinch plays out in our lives on a daily basis. It's not the killing of babies. It's the fight you have with your wife or your husband. We've all been there, right? You're in the middle of the spat and you're going back and forth and you got one more zinger. The killer shot. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? What are you trying to do? Trying to put yourself on top. Trying to put yourself in the middle. Trying to put yourself in that place. It's that juicy story. Oh man, sometimes there are hilarious things, right? And you hear a juicy bit of gossip and it's a little bit funny, but it's to someone else's expense. Why do we tell that story? Yeah, it's going to make people laugh, but ultimately, what is it? You get to be the center. You get to be in the middle. That's why the Bible says don't gossip. It's the snarky comments to people that annoy us. And we always justify our stuff, don't we? A while back, I was at this pastor's kind of round table thing. And there's some new guys there, and one of them just irritated me. Pastors, I will tell you this, we're annoying human beings. We posture, and when we all get together, it's very bizarre. And I hate that part of it, and I was trying to keep my mouth closed. And my mouth has gotten me in trouble and put me in places where I shouldn't have gone for my whole life. And this guy was yapping about stuff, and he's giving advice. He's brand spanking new, and he's giving advice to people, and he's annoying me. And so he says something, and I won't tell you what it is because I don't want to repeat my sin. But I just lay one good little line out there, and the whole room erupts with laughter. It was hilarious. I was pretty proud of myself sitting there. But I'm driving back from this thing. And I went, why did I do that? And my first initial reaction of my heart was, well, he's annoying. Someone needed to put him in his... That's not my job. Two wrongs don't make a right. What was I really trying to do? Be funny, be in the middle? It was my sin. And I had to own that. And that's kind of a small thing. You think, no, it's not. It's my own heart. We all struggle with power plays. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with this same thing that Herod struggled with. The beauty of Christmas. Herod misses the Christ child. all the resources, all the stuff, all the things that would make it possible for him to actually go and do what he said. He was trying to trick the Magi. He could have went there and actually worshiped. He had all the resources to do that, to really find the Christ child and to worship him. Every resource at his hands. Here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of Christmas. Christmas is not available to us through our wisdom. But Christmas is available to us on a daily basis. Jesus has come. And the point of Christmas, the point of the shepherds and the magi and all the others that got to experience the Christ is they found him. They found the Christ. They found the one who's the Savior of the world. And they entered into a relationship. It's interesting, in all of this, it is that Christmas is really a hinge of all of human history. Bethlehem marks the encounter between God's goodness and humankind's inhumanity toward one another. And we've all done this, haven't we? We've all been a part of this. Hurting others to try to put ourselves in the middle. Jesus was born, and this is the crazy part of this story. Jesus was born in a real world, in a real moment in time where women and children were brutalized. We live in a time where that's true. Where men are machine gunned down, where babies are murdered. A world where sin and evil seems to reign at times. It's a world where children go hungry, the rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. And the Christmas story, it is not all tinsel, sugar plums, and bright colored wrapping. It's actually none of those things. The Christmas story is that God loves us. He loves us so much that he came down into the muck and the just the nastiness of our world to become like us, to take on flesh so that he could save us. It wasn't easy what he did. Jesus was born in a feeding trough, a stinky stable. His parents were peasants. Jesus was born poor and homeless. He was wrapped in cloths and lied in the manger. And even though the Magi came from the east to Jerusalem because they had seen his star and they wanted to honor the newborn king of the Jews, here's the reality. The world actually resisted Jesus. His own people who had studied this and understood this and awaited for this Messiah. If you look at verse, I think it's verse 3 of chapter 2. Look at this. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Look what it says after that. And all of Jerusalem with him. Why? Why were they disturbed? Because when God comes in and you find the one who is the true center, it means you are not the true center. When you go to worship Jesus, when you find the Christ child, you release this ability to be the one who's in the middle. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. N.T. Wright was preaching. And he was doing a Christmas special. You guys know who N.T. Wright, theologian, speaker guy, really, really quite brilliant guy. A lot of people enjoy him. And he was there, and he was speaking, and he was talking about Christmas. And there was this man that was in the crowd that was a known atheist, and he came to him afterwards, and he said, "I know why everyone loves Christmas. Everyone loves Christmas because there's no threat. There's no threat of a little baby. It's just a baby Jesus, right? We like the baby Jesus. Talladega Nights taught us that, right? the point of Christmas. N.T. Wright says this. He goes on and he says this. He says, I was dumbfounded. At the heart of the Christmas story is a baby who poses such a threat to the most powerful man around that he kills a whole village full of other babies in order to try to get rid of him. At the heart of the Christmas story is a baby who will be the Lord of the whole world. Jesus' own people didn't want him. They didn't see him as coming as the Savior. They didn't want to come to the Savior. Wherever you are, wherever we go, this is how much God loves us. He's right there calling us out of the muck and the sin of our life. He's calling us to follow him into a new life, into a relationship with God and a love for humanity. As the band comes today, or John, know this. God came into Herod's world, into our world, your world, my world, to change evil into goodness, hatred into love, violence into peace, and sin into salvation. We need a Savior. The Grinch of Christmas, known as King Herod, reminds us that a world which is saturated in sin desperately, desperately needs a Savior. One who can transform hearts. Let me just say this. Jesus didn't come to let your heart grow two sizes bigger. The Bible says that Jesus came to give you a new heart. Totally, totally new. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again for you and I. God loved us that much that he took on flesh. He took our sins to the cross. And now we live in, Now we live with a new heart when we place our faith in him. We all started with Grinch's hearts. If you just bow with me just for a moment. If you've never said yes to Jesus, it's the point of Christmas. God came to us, Emmanuel, God with us, that you would have a Savior unto you. A Savior is born in the city of David. It is good news for all people. That's the good news. We can have a new heart. The Bible says that if you will just say yes to Jesus, if you will say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, that you will get that new heart. It won't grow two sizes bigger. And I just want to invite you in just a moment to say yes to Jesus. For some of you, you've said yes to Jesus. And there's this movement of God, his movement of his Spirit, that he's trying to transform your hearts. Remember, we all came the same way. The Bible is very clear that we all have sinned, that we are all born into this. We all were born with Grinch hearts. And some of us are holding on to little chunks of green in our new heart. We're holding on to these little moments where we say we are the center of the world. Where we say we're the center. Yes, you've said yes to Jesus and he has forgiven your sins and you will dine with him someday in the great banquet. Yes, you will. You are saved. But there is this transformation of this new heart that he wants to do in you. And I just ask that you would go before him right now and say, man, there is this green in my heart, this Grinch part of my heart that I want to give to you today. I've been the center of it. Maybe it's with your wife. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in some other. Maybe you have some anger issues and you need to release those things to him and open your hands and say, God, transform me. Open your hands and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. And he said, the Bible says he is faithful to do that. He's faithful to take those green parts of your heart and begin to change them. Just take a moment before the Lord and confess that. Father, we come thankful for Christmas. I pray for my friends and myself that we would see Jesus this Christmas, that we would understand the beauty of this story, not that just a little baby came, that the Savior of the world came and we needed him, and that we would be so grateful and so thankful. And God, it would change us, that it would turn us toward you and your love. God, let us experience your love in a new and a fresh way this Christmas. Let us understand it in a new way. Let us believe it more. Let our hearts be changed. God, we're not asking for our hearts to grow two sizes bigger and still have Grinch hearts. We're asking for you to transform our hearts, to give us new hearts that you promised. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending your son, Jesus. Amen.